All right. Our view of God will determine our view of life, or our view of life will determine our view of God. When God is our reference point, we'll be able to make sense of what makes no sense. And there's a lot of times in life when we just go, what is happening right now? When circumstances are our reference point, then we will not be able to make sense of life or God. We have an inverted view when we allow circumstances to be our reference point. So as Sarah and the kids have been talking about, we must be fully aware at all times of God's sovereignty. In those moments of life, there are curveballs, unexpected turns, and even horrible experiences. Our view, which really means our response to the sovereignty of God, will determine our ability to cope through any of those circumstances. God is the absolute ruler, the absolute controller over all of his creation. Nothing happens where he is not in control. Nothing. God either makes it happen or allows it to happen because he wants to use it to make happen what he wants to happen. Happenstance, luck, chance, fate are all uncontrolled, non-governed, therefore non-existent, a fiction, a lie. There is no such thing, because we have a God who is sovereign. God's sovereignty says that things are in his control, not some things, all things, even when to us they appear to be out of control. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 11. Paul says, "In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things, according to his counsel and his will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory." God does everything according to his counsel of his own will. He is the creator, the controller, the sustainer of all things. This must be the governing principle of our life, the sovereignty of God. We can't allow circumstances to take control of our life, as God is still in control even of those circumstances. The only true opportunity we have for help when scared, scarred, hurt, unsure, unsafe, is to appeal to God. He is the only one that can either remove the circumstance or take us through the circumstance. We all know the story of Joseph pretty well. We're going to spend a little bit of time with that. While he was young, he has a vision or a dream that shows his brothers and father bowing before him, not in worship, but in honor or a status of stature or stature. He knows it's from God and will somehow come to pass. All of a sudden, he finds himself looking up at his brothers in the bottom of a deep pit. Why? What just happened to me? Why am I in this circumstance? Did I do anything to deserve this? Next, he's bound and sold as a slave, taken into Egypt, and sold again. Why? Doesn't anyone love me? Is that what's going through his head? Is that what would be going through our head if we found ourselves in the same circumstance? He tries to make the best of his new life serving his master, but then is seduced by his master's wife. He refuses, but then is accused of rape. Is the entire world out to get me? I don't think that's really what was going through Joseph's mind, but is that what would go through our mind if we found ourselves in that circumstance? Next, he finds himself in jail for no just cause. He's innocent. For approximately 2 years. Is this a good time to think, how can I get revenge? Handful of people have done me wrong. I want to get them back. He helps out two of his fellow prisoners by interpreting their dreams. One of them is killed, but the other is set free. He asks the one that's set free to remember him. Tell Pharaoh about me. But he's forgotten. What would go through our mind at this point? Joseph hasn't let the circumstances hinder his outlook of life. His responses have not been against God or his principles, and he remains, I think, fairly positive despite all these circumstances that he keeps finding himself in. Then we know that Pharaoh has a dream one night. It greatly bothers him, and he wants it desperately to be interpreted. And finally, the Pharaoh's butler remembers Joseph and tells Pharaoh about what happened while he was in jail with Joseph, and that Joseph interpreted not just his dream, but also the baker's dream, and that the outcomes were of the interpretation. But Pharaoh doesn't simply want his dream interpreted. He demands that before anyone tells him the interpretation, they first must tell him the dream. That's a pretty tall order. But without any hesitation, Joseph, when called upon, says, I know God will help me through this. And he tells Pharaoh what his dream had been on that night, and then he tells him the interpretation. There's about to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. It would probably be a good idea to start gathering up and saving for the famine. Pharaoh's in awe of this, so he places Joseph over all the activities needed to prepare Egypt for the next 14 years. In one day, Joseph goes from being a prisoner to the second in command of a foreign government. As a young Hebrew, if he would have applied for, sent in his resume for the second highest position of Egypt 12 years ago, previously, and worked very hard at trying to get to that status, he would have had zero chance. But through a string of bad luck and happenstances and chance, wait, what? No, by divine appointment, By God's will, God's plan, God's protection, his mercy, and his miracles over the past 12 years, as Joseph looks back, they start to make some sense. Joseph's father and brothers are caught in the famine, and they've heard that there's food in Egypt. So some of his brothers show up to buy food, and Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. Is this finally opportunity for vengeance? Doesn't seem to be what's going through Joseph's mind. He gathers some intelligence from his brothers about his father and his younger brother. And when we read the story, I told myself here a few weeks ago, I'm not going to use that word when I'm referring to accounts in the Bible. They're not stories. These are factual things that took place. So when we read the account of Joseph, we see five different times we're told that he wept bitterly while he was in Egypt. One of those accounts in Genesis 45, Joseph tells all of his servants to leave him alone with just his brothers in a private room. Joseph tells them to come close. What do you think going through their mind right now? They're Hebrews. And this Egyptian guy has been playing mind games with them. And they got another thing on their mind. For some reason, they've remembered their brother that they sold into slavery. But Joseph calls them close, not to harm them, but to expose himself to them as his brother, or as their brother. We have to realize that they looked at this person, the second in command of Egypt, as an Egyptian, and they're Hebrews. But Joseph had physical proof of who he was and where he came from. His circumcision. I think they're relieved to find out that this is their brother. But again, something's in the back of their mind. What if he's out for vengeance? So while their father is yet alive, they're probably safe. But once he's dead, is that when Joseph would lash out? There's a lot going through their mind right now. And not much of it seems to be God-oriented. Jacob does die. And they concoct a story that Jacob had told them on his deathbed that Joseph was to forgive his brothers and all of their wrong. So they approach Joseph with this lie. And once again, we read that Joseph wept. He'd suffered for 12 years because of their unjust act. How many times have you and I suffered due to others' unjust acts? Did we? Do we choose to focus on the circumstances? Did we lash out, become angry, allow depression to take hold, or simply just give up on trying to move forward? Do we just stay where we're at? That's not what was going through Joseph's mind at the moment, even though his brothers were afraid that's what was going on. In Genesis 50 and verse 19, Joseph says to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" He makes it very clear where the mindset needs to be. "Even though you intended to do harm for me, God intended all of it, not some of it, all of it, for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today." If we use the eyes of the world, all appears as evil, as harm, as unjustness. But God is using it for a greater good. It's not that it's not happening that way, but God has something in motion. When life seems to treat us wrong, we can't choose to focus on the wrong. Because when life seems to treat us wrong, God is still in complete control. When it's not fair, it doesn't mean it's not God. That thing wasn't fair, but he's using this for his greater plan. Anything that happens to be negative still had to go through his fingertips because he's a sovereign God. He had the ability to destroy it, remove it, alter it, or even reverse it. And he might be in the midst of any one of those actions. There's a phrase that follows Joseph beyond that he wept bitterly as we read his account. And we find it in Genesis 39, verse 1, is one of the places. And it says, "Now Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there." And then verse 2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph." It's the title of the message. And God is with us. "And he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master." You'll find that phrase, "the Lord was with Joseph," multiple times through his account as he was going through all of this very negative stuff. So do we consider that God is with us when we lose the job, get the diagnosis, we're wrongfully accused, our finances are upside down? Do we focus on the circumstances, or do we choose to focus on what God might be doing, how he's doing it, and what he is capable of? Because God's not focusing on our circumstances. He's focusing on where our circumstances are about to take us. If we choose to focus on the immediate circumstances, then we will remain stuck where we are. Stuck in anger, confusion, hurt. If we choose to focus on God's sovereignty, that he determines all things or allows all things, then we will move to where he is taking us, his greater plan. And in that movement, we will find, despite the circumstances that are still going on, we will find joy, peace, prosperity, kindness, even forgiveness, and even worship. Then Genesis 45 and verse 1. "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Send everyone away from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are five more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all of his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Joseph had chosen to consider God at every turn, despite his circumstances. Whether the turn seemed good or bad in the moment, he considered God, and that God was doing something bigger than him. Joseph remembered what his father had taught him about God. A God who had made huge promises to Abraham, and that his family had watched some of those be set into motion and even some of them fulfilled. Psalms 105 and verse 16. When he summoned famine against the land and broke every staff of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. And word of the Lord kept testing him. The word of the Lord kept testing him. Who's in control? It wasn't Jacob. It wasn't Joseph. It was God. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. And he made him lord of his house and ruler of all of his possessions to instruct his officials at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham. So despite the circumstances that you and I might be going through or are going to go through, do we fully grasp that we are part of God's great plan? His promises, his fulfillments of promise. Are we part of that? Are we already today living as one who has inherited eternal life? Meaning we realize our need for a Savior. We realize his death, resurrection, what his blood did for us. And because of that, we were given 100% opportunity for eternal life. Is that the way we're living? We understand there was a plan, there is a plan, there's going to be a plan, and we get to be part of it. Is that how we're living? Joseph remembered God's promises, the promises that were made to his forefathers. He had heard and watched some of them come to fruition. You and I, we have so much more to go on. We have the entirety of divine scripture, the entire Bible. We get to see the big map rather than just a small corner of it. Because someone like Joseph, he just saw the small corner. Yet he still believed. When we have God's point of view, we can respond to people and physical events in a whole new light. Today, you and I have the ability to read in Genesis that the wrong tree was chosen. But yet, the tree of life was protected for something later on. We read how God placed an animal skin on Adam and Eve, a foreshadow of his son's redemptive act for our salvation. But think about what Adam and Eve had to go through over the next 800 and some years. How will we survive outside of the garden? Ooh, this is much harder than what we envisioned. We read about Noah and his family being spared from the flood. We read about his family building this huge ark. What if one of the boys said, I really don't like to build things. I'd rather sit behind a computer all day long. What about all the scoffers that they had to deal with? Noah and his family, that wasn't an easy life. But they knew God was in charge. We read how God, through Abram, spared the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, along with Lot and all of his family, that Abram met and paid tithes to Melchizedek, a foreshadow of Christ. We can read how God promised Abraham and Sarah in their old age that they would be parents of nations. But then God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, again, a foreshadowing of Christ's sacrifice. We get to read that Abraham knew in advance of that salvation and redemption and had faith prior to placing his son on the altar and lifting the knife. We also get to read what we just covered, Abraham's great-great-grandson being utilized towards some of those promises that were made to him. But then we also get to read of Moses at the burning bush. He didn't want to lead Israel. He didn't think he was the right person. His life wasn't easy. He had to endure a lot of whining from the Israelites. They were very needy. And there's millions of them. He spent countless hours trying to settle disputes between them. We read of the 10 plagues. The Israelites, they weren't simply just being slaves in Egypt. Wasn't their only negative issue they had to deal with. Now Moses and Aaron come along and seem to just stir up even more trouble. Now they have to break twice the bricks without the straw. They have to go and get their own straw. Oh, and then there's these plagues that come through, and some of them affect them directly. We read of the placing of blood on the doorpost in Egypt, again, foreshadowing Christ's blood. Can you imagine all the things that were going on in the minds of the Israelites those last 48 hours before they left Egypt? Kill this lamb, eat it in haste, but then wait inside because there's going to be a death angel that comes through. And if you have blood on your doorpost, you'll be spared. But if not, all of your firstborn will die. Then we read 430 years on the same day they're taking out of slavery. They get to walk out of Egypt. But again, is that a very comfortable, happy circumstance? In one sense, yes. Where are we going? How far is it? Did I take enough? We read about Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the Levitical priesthood. The Israelites there, they've seen some big miracles. They watched the entire Egyptian army drown. But now they're questioning whether or not God really is there. Moses has been gone for 40 days, 40 nights. He must be dead. What should we do? What's next? We read about them entering the promised land finally. Again, there's a little bit of excitement there. But there's still work to be done. What, we're not going to be given food anymore? We have to go find our own? We read about a prostitute and her family being spared from the destruction at Jericho because of her belief of a God she had just simply heard about. The Israelites, do we really have to walk around that city again? We read of Israel whining for a king. Even though they're warned what they might end up with, they're given Saul. Was this easy for Saul? No. First thing we really hear about him, he's hiding behind some luggage. And he doesn't make some good choices in the long run. But then we read about David being chosen to sit on a throne permanently that was stripped from another, that being Saul. Was his life easy? For years, he had to dodge, avoid, hide from Saul and his men. We read of Ruth and Boaz, direct lineage to Christ. She lost her husband. She moves to a foreign land. But we also read that she understood God was involved here somehow, some way, and that this was going to be okay. This was going to be much better than staying where she had been. We read of Esther and Mordecai. The Jews, once again, are spared. But for Esther, was that an easy life? She's in a palace now. She's being pampered. She doesn't get to see her friends and relatives every day. She doesn't have direct access to the outside world. She has to go through others in order to get information about her uncle Mordecai or any friends or anything like that. We read of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. There's times when the disciples look around and go, where'd he go? He was just right here, and there's so many people that want to see him and find out that he's kind of hiding out in the wilderness so he can talk to his dad. He experienced everything that you and I experience, the ups and the downs, even to the point where his last night, he's with the disciples up on the mount, and he prays to his Father three times, if it's your will you take this away? And we know that God not only answers our prayers, the answer might take some time, but he always responds immediately, even if we don't sense it. And this is a really good example. After Christ prays that three times, Father, if it be your will you take this cup away from me? Their Father responds immediately, but it's not with the answer he wanted. In Luke 22 and 42 and verse 43, and an angel was sent to minister unto him. The Father responded with what he needed to get him through the circumstance. We read about the 12 disciples, 3.5 years walking around with Christ. They didn't always get it. They didn't always understand. We read about the early church. They didn't always get it. They didn't always understand. Paul on the road to Damascus, we read about that. His life, even though he was very dedicated prior to the road to Damascus, that was a hard life. After the road to Damascus, things might have gotten easier, but it was still a hard life. He's now concerned about a new sect of people and helping them grow, overcome, be healed. And sometimes they don't get it. But finally, finally, we get to read in Revelation of a new Jerusalem. Another opportunity to eat of the right and the best fruit from the tree of life. All those other people that we just read about, I think very few of them had opportunity to see that aspect. That God's plan is incredible going forward. And are we living for that plan, or are we just simply living for whatever it is that's in the moment? Times might be difficult for a season, but for us, faith should be easy. We know there's a God. We know He has a plan, that He has been in control. He is still in control, and He will remain in control. We cannot react to just the circumstance. We need to react to God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. So you and I, we were called and we're being tested. What is our choice? It's not until we choose to repay with a blessing rather than a curse that we will inherit a blessing for ourselves. Verse 10, for those who desire life and desire to see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. God knows where we're at today. He's allowed us here so that we can be someplace better later on and to bless others along the way. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So despite what we are going through, God is with us. Will we remain with Him? Or will we choose to remain where we're at?